Praise God. We're thankful to His faithfulness and goodness to us these days as we gather together here to seek Him. He's very good to speak to our hearts and to continue to work in our lives, and we're thankful for that. I just want to echo what Brother Andrew said about y'all's heart and participation here this week. It makes a tremendous difference in the environment, and I just want to bless you and thank you for that, each of you young people. It's been a blessing for me to be here. This subject is something I want to grow in my own life, in ministry, and so it's been a blessing for me to look into this subject again prayerfully. And as I've done that, I have definitely seen needs in my own heart and life, areas that I want to grow in, and I'm thankful for that. So let's pray for each other as we leave here this evening. Let's pray for each other. Let's be faithful. May God bless each of you for all your prayers for me here this week. I just want to thank you personally, and also want to I have already prayed for you, but we'll also be praying for you as you share your program tonight. Let's talk here a little bit about, we have a few points we'd like to try to wrap up from yesterday, but first let's talk a little bit about this boat here on the whiteboard. Somebody drew it's a very clear picture. It's a blessing. So as you look at that boat, what kind of a boat is that? Steamboat. It's a steamboat, thank you. What makes a steamboat function? What's the source of power? Coal-fired steamboat. That's what I want us to look at this as. And by the way, this is not the Titanic, a luxury liner. This is to be a type of the church, which is a hospital boat. This is not some cruise that we're on. The church is on. This is a hospital boat that's traveling through time and through life. And in this steamship, as you look at this picture, we can see several things. But one thing we can tell about this steamship is we can tell that the steam is up. See, it took some time to get the steam up in a boat like this. How do we know that the steam is up? Because the smoke. There's a tremendous amount of smoke billowing out of those chimneys there. And so that tells us that there's a fire in the boiler room. See, in the bottom of this boat, the bottom of a steamship, or somewhere in the bottom here, generally is where they were, there were rooms or multiple rooms, and those were called boiler rooms. And in those boiler rooms, someone shoveled that coal into that boiler room, into that furnace, to make the fire, to build up the steam, so this boat could move forward. And so that's how that worked. And there were many people riding on this boat, had nothing to do with keeping the steam up. But there were a few people down there in this boiler room, and in the progress of this big boat, the progress of this boat depended on those people in the boiler room. Was that an easy job? Was it a popular job? No, that was a kind of a despised job. It was a hard, hard work. And many of the people that rode up on top, I'm sure they never even really appreciated the work that was being done in the boiler room. And I just want you to think about this, young people. That boiler room, that's a type of the prayer room in our churches, the prayer room in my spiritual life. And you know, we could picture this big boat sitting out in the ocean, and we could picture storms coming against it, because there's storms, the storms of this world, the storms of life. They come against it, and the waves are high. And we could picture this big boat, if the steam isn't up, the power's not there, and the storms are going to push it backwards. It's not going to have much progress. Those waves of the values of this world are coming up against it. How are we going to press through that? How are we going to press forward as a church? How are we going to make progress? I want to submit to you that the progress the church makes spiritually in our communities and in the world has a lot to do with what's happening in the boiler room. If this big boat can be sitting there and out in the middle of the ocean and there's just a few wisps of smoke coming up, the whole crew didn't show up. The fires have went down. The steam isn't up. It's only got not even half steam. You know, that could be a picture of the church sometimes when she's not praying, when she's not engaged, when she's not engaged in the work of God, in the work of prayer and laboring in prayer. So I just want to ask you this question, young people. Are you kind of lounging on the decks up here, enjoying the ride? You know, this is great. Look at the scenery. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sins, by the way. Praise God, this is your best life now. Or is that kind of, you hanging out up here? Are you willing? Are you willing to go down there and get in the boiler room and start laboring and start praying? Amen? I want to leave that illustration with you. Okay, we have a few principles we'd like to look at, finish up from yesterday. I don't want to take too much time on this, but let's turn to John 14. John chapter 14, Gospel of John. This is one passage we're going to look at, but if you study this principle from the Gospel of John, especially 14, 15, and 16, you'll see that this principle is kind of woven throughout these three chapters here as Jesus has this last teaching session with his disciples, and then he prays for them in John 17. It'd be a tremendous blessing just to look at the prayer of Jesus in John 17 and study that, but we won't have time this week. But anyway, in John 14, we want to begin reading in verse 12. Jesus speaking here to his disciples, to his apostles, just before he went to the cross, just before he went to the garden and then the cross. And here he has some direction, some instruction, some teaching he gives to them very close to the heart of Jesus. In verse 12 it says here, "Verily, verily," Jesus is speaking, "truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," present, ongoing, continuous tense, okay? "He that is believing on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And again, young people, the focus on prayer is not on the work, so to speak. It's on the glory of God. It's not on, hey, I can do something greater than Jesus. It's to the glory of God. In verse 13, it says, "In whatsoever," that's pretty inclusive, "whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." See, there we have it. He doesn't want to just do these works through us and through our life of prayer so that we can be some great prayer warrior. No, it's to the glory of God, because God is a God that answers prayer and the prayers of his people. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's amazing. "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, this is all tied together. You can't just take the promise out of there without the call here to walk in obedience to Jesus, to abide in his word and have his words abiding in us, to be in fellowship with him. It's connected. But anyway, what we want to look at here, this principle, we want to look at praying in Jesus' name. What does that mean? You know, I think we should pray in the name of Jesus. But I don't just think that this means that we just tack this phrase on the end of our prayer and immediately everything will happen. It means that we're praying in the power and in the authority of Jesus. It means that we are bringing this prayer to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It means to come to God through the power and authority of another. It means that Jesus is inviting us here, and this is so important to him. I think he mentions it five times through these three chapters. He talks about Come to the Father and pray in my name. Whatsoever you shall pray in my name, I shall do it unto you, or I shall do it. So this is a burden on his heart. And I'm not going to just go, this is one of those things we could get tangled up in the weeds, and I don't want to do that. But it simply means to come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean we tack some words on the end of our prayer. It means that my whole life is yielded and submitted to Jesus. And then we come to the Father through His name, through His authority and power. Now, if you want to study this concept more, you see, the Word of God explains itself. The Word of God, there's connections through the Word of God that help us to understand some things that are not as clear to understand. And so if you're asking, well, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It's a good question. I just want to encourage you, if you want to study what that means a little deeper, what you can do is you can study this concept in the Acts of the Apostles. And what you will find in the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that many, many times it's mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles that the apostles were preaching, the apostles were praying, the apostles were ministering in the name of Jesus. And so you can study that. And that's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. That's what it means to minister in the name of Jesus. Study the Acts of the Apostles. I'll give you one example, okay? In Acts chapter 3, the healing of the lame man, as Peter and James went up to the temple, was it Peter and John? They went up to the temple to pray there, and this lame man sat by the temple gate, and he was asking for alms. And as they came up to him, Peter said this, he said, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. That wasn't just Peter. You know, he was there in the name of Jesus. He was walking in the Spirit of God. He was submitted to the will and in the Word of God in his life. He was in harmony. He was abiding in Jesus. And he said, in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, the power and the authority of Jesus healed that man. He was healed in the name of Jesus. The next chapter, after the apostles were apprehended and brought before the rulers, it says, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, and the high priest and his kindred. Must have been quite a gathering there. These apostles were brought in front of them to give account of what happened to this man and how was he healed. And so this whole group of Jewish religious leaders are sitting there, and they bring these two apostles there, and this is what they ask them. The first questions to these apostles was, by what power or by what name have you done this? By what power or what name? You see, it's the same thing. By what power or what name have you healed this man? And Peter said, and Peter began to preach to them a sermon, and he said, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We weren't there in our own strength. We were there representing Jesus. And His Spirit was in us. And His power went forth and healed this man. Praise God. So what we see the church in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the church ministering in the name of Jesus, in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. I'll give you a practical example here, or illustration. This here is a check, and it says, it has Brother Abner and Sister Amanda's name on top here, and it has the name of a bank on it, and it has an account number on the bottom, and Amanda signed it, but it's empty. So I don't know how much money is in this account, but I could fill out the amount of whatever that money is in that account. I have access to that account through the name of this person right here. Because they've signed it. Their authority is there. And so, Jesus is saying to his apostles here in these 5 or 6 times to his apostles, he said, yes, I'm leaving, but listen, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. I'm giving you access to the account. I'm giving you access through the Holy Spirit to the exceeding riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. We heard yesterday that we are called to bear the image of God through the image of Christ. Tremendous blessing. Thank you, Brother Reuben. This check has power and authority because the name that is signed at the bottom gives it that power and that authority to access this account. Is the name of Jesus written across my life? See, if the name of Jesus Christ is written across my life, I believe I'll have access. I believe that's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. I don't know if Brother Abner's getting nervous yet or not. So, we want to consider that principle to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, the last principle from yesterday. This was going to be more practical, but our prayers need to be specific and clear. Specific and clear. In Mark 10, that blind man was crying out, and Jesus heard him, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? You know, and I wonder sometimes when I get done praying, if Jesus is still looking at me and saying, what would you have me to do for you? Are we so general in our prayers? Are we specific enough? I just wonder sometimes we get done praying if Jesus is not still saying, what was that? So let's be specific and clear. Vance Havner has said, this was in the context of preaching, but I think it also fits in the context of praying sometimes. He said, we have become experts at the art of almost saying something. Lord, help us. If we aim at nothing, we'll probably hit it. What if God would answer your prayers today? What if He would? Would you recognize it? You see, this is a challenge on my heart this morning. I had a good object lesson. This morning I was on my knees praying for a situation. I committed it to God. Within 2 hours, I received a phone call that God is working. That don't always happen. And I don't want to. My prayer life is so needy. I don't want to be, I'm not some spiritual giant or praying giant. But that just really blessed my faith. It encouraged my heart this morning. I just really made a specific prayer this morning. Within 2 hours, phone call. Praise God. It's not all over with, but God is doing something good. Praise God. So if God would answer my prayers, would I even be able to recognize it? So if God answered the prayers you prayed yesterday, did you recognize it? I just want to encourage us. It is important that we pray with expectation and that we pray specific and clear prayers. And a prayer list can help us here. But we need to go on. I want to get to this message for today. And let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Let's turn here for a passage, for a text. This morning the title of the prayer, title of the message is Prevailing in Prayer. Prevailing in prayer. Prevailing means to overcome. It means to triumph, to gain the victory. Now that word, there's a sense where I should have maybe used travailing in prayer, but I want you to think of both. We are talking, I want us to leave this week with an encouragement to enter into a life of prayer. A life that, of prayer that prevails. A life of prayer that can overcome and triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a journey again. I want to encourage us. We won't get there in 1 week, but let's start down the journey. Let's start going. Many of you have. God bless you. Let's go together. Praise God. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Jesus teaching here. Let's note again, this is taken, this is given to us here in Luke's account of the gospel. And he, and that's Jesus in verse 5. And Jesus said unto them, he's teaching them about prayer. You know, this is where we started out Monday morning in verse 1 of chapter 11, where his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And in that, it also includes, I believe, teach us how to pray, but teach us to pray. And that's been our burden here this week. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. And so here he's teaching them something about prayer. In verse 5, and Jesus said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because of his perseverance, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And everyone that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And there we see in verse 9 and 10, those are in the present continuous tense. He that asketh and keeps on asking. He that seeketh and keeps on seeking. He that knocks and keeps on knocking. The promise is given. But let's look at this principle of what Jesus is teaching us here. So the friend comes to the door of his friend. And this friend is in bed. And he's asleep with his children, it says, or he's in bed. And there's a friend knocking on the door in the middle of the night. And he says, listen, friend, I need some bread. And the one who's in bed says, hey, it can wait till morning. I'm in bed. I'm in bed. Just leave it go. And the man says, no, I need some bread for my friend. I need bread for my friend over here. And so he's standing between one friend getting bread to give to another friend. And so he keeps knocking. And so this man realizes, hey, there's no way I'm getting any sleep, so I might as well give him what he's asking for. And so his importunity moves him to get out of bed. It wasn't his love for his friend, by the way. It wasn't these fuzzy feelings, but this friend's importunity says, it got through. He gets up and he gives him, what does it say? As many as he needs. Praise God. He got what he needed. He got what he came for. So in the Bible, bread is a type of what? Bread is a type of what? Food? Yeah? Life. Bread is a type of life. So bread is tangled up in life. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, through the word of God. And so we live not by bread alone, but bread is the source of physical life and sustenance. And so we could say, in a sense, this friend is going to his friend, Jesus, and he's asking for something for this other friend over here. See, we're walking with Jesus. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. And we're going to that friend, capital F, to get something for this friend over here, a fellow person, a fellow human being, because he has a need. She has a need. She has a need of life. She has a need of something. And so the picture is here that I'm standing in the middle. I'm standing in the middle. That's called intercession. And we want to talk this morning about the prayer of intercession. The prayer of intercession. standing between this friend and this friend, standing in that gap and asking for bread and life for this friend. Amen. Now, when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, this was referenced to before this week, but when he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he called them to be a peculiar people unto him, a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of priests. And you know that that covenant, that calling was renewed in the New Testament in 1 Peter. Now, what do priests do? What is the ministry of a priest in the house of God? What is the ministry of a priest? I'm just going to make it simple. In a simple sense, the ministry of a priest is to represent God to the people and the people to God. And so the priest would, he would hear from the word of God, and he would represent God to the people, and then he would take the people and pray for them and sacrifice for them and represent them before God. Simple, simple definition. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, ye also, the church is talking about, as lively stones. You know, Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a house builder. He's stones alive. I guess he had a good imagination. I like the picture. Ye also, the church, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, acceptable to God through the name of Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood. That is the calling of the church. This hospital. And down here, the power's prayer, moving this church through time and through the world and through the storms of life, resending out lifeboats and bringing souls into the kingdom of God. The ministry, the priestly ministry of the church. Jesus is our high priest. We see that in the book of Hebrews. Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus interceded for Peter before Peter even crashed, before Peter even denied him. In Luke 22, verse 31, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Jesus knew what Peter was going to face. And he says, listen, Peter, you're going to be sifted. Satan's going to sift you like wheat. You're going to be tried with tremendous trying. And it's going to break you. It's going to be a painful experience. But just remember, I have prayed for you already. You see that? There was the friend interceding for his friend. He was praying for Peter. So first of all, here we want to look at some aspects or some different areas of where we are called to pray for one another and to intercede for one another. And first of all, we want to consider the calling we have in life of prayer in praying for the church and praying for the saints. Now, I'm assuming that you already have established in your own personal prayer life, and you're growing in that and developing in that. But following close behind this, we want to enter into this prayer of intercession in ministry. Many of you are doing that, and God bless you. Praise God. Many of you have experienced answered prayers this way, and it's a blessing. But the first point we want to look at here is praying for the saints, for the church. And we've referenced this before, but the Apostle Paul was a tremendous man of prayer. You study the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. He engaged in this priestly ministry of intercession. As we read his epistles, note his prayers. It's like he's writing epistles. He's writing direction for the church. He's writing instruction. And interwoven through that instruction are prayers. Some of the most precious and powerful prayers You can read them and meditate on them. And he's writing and he's teaching the church, but he's also praying in the middle of those writings. And it's a tremendous blessing. We can look at them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 and following. We can look at it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following. But I want to look at it here in Colossians chapter 1. I want to look at a few scriptures here as we consider praying for the church, praying for one another in the church, praying for the saints of God in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for one another as the saints of God. And the Apostle Paul is our example here. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." That's an amazing statement. See, praying always for you. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." And I want to note something here. Paul's saying, as he writes to this church at Colossae, he's saying, we're praying for you. We're always praying for you. As you come to mind, we're remembering you in our prayers. And we're praying for you. And I just want to note here, this was not because he had some personal, special feeling and relationship necessarily with these people, because the way I see it in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul never visited the church at Colossae. Notice here, he says in verse 4, "We heard of your faith." He wasn't even there to see it. He wasn't there to establish that church. I believe as we look down in verse 7, he says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." And so he had heard from Epaphras what had happened at Colossae. And he had just had a burden for the church of Jesus. He had a burden for the saints of God. And he hadn't necessarily been there personally, but he heard what had happened. And he had heard these people were converted and this church was established. And he began to pray for them. Now going on in verse 8. We read there verse 7, let's read it again. "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And now he begins to pray. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." That you might have an understanding of the will of God, that you might grow and be filled with the understanding of the will of God. That's a beautiful prayer for the saints of God. This is a beautiful model prayer for the church and for the saints of God. And this was his prayer for these saints, and that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And not just that you might have all this knowledge in verse 10, but that you might walk worthy of the Lord, that you might walk, live out that image of Jesus, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in your experiential knowledge of God, in knowing God in a very real and practical way in your life and living it out. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, that's the word dynamite, dunamis in the Greek, dynamite, strengthened with all might. He's praying that the power of God would be in this church and upon this church and in the lives of these people, according to his glorious power. There's another word for power there. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That is, that you could be faithful, and as you encounter the difficulties and the challenges of life, you could overcome with cheerful endurance. He's praying that for the church there. He goes on, verse 12, "giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And if you follow that in my Bible, there's not a period there for quite a while through that passage. That prayer continues on. But the Apostle Paul here praying for the saints. We as believers are to be praying for one another. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're talking about interceding. We're talking about praying for the saints. We're talking about praying for each other. And not just the saints, but so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. Do you pray for the saints? A friend needs bread. Can we go to the friend for him and get bread for him or her? Can we stand in the gap and pray for the saints? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. I want you to see I want you to look at this passage here. 1 John 5. The power of prayer in the church. Praying for the saints, praying for each other. 1 John chapter 5. Okay, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. He shall pray about that. She shall pray about that. And he, I think is speaking of the Lord, he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And now this can become, we can get into the weeds here again. I'm just saying, please don't go there. But you see a fault or a need in a brother or sister's life, pray for them. Begin to pray for them. Make it a matter of prayer for them. Intercede for them and pray for them. Let's pray for each other. Even as you go home, this week, think about that. If three or four in groups, three or four or 10 or 15, whatever, if you commit to praying for each other and you begin to pray for each other, just think of the tremendous blessing we can be to each other just daily. Remembering each other in prayer and praying for one another. And you're doing that. I want to encourage you in that. We can look at Daniel chapter 9. Almost the whole chapter is a prayer of intercession where Daniel was praying for the nation of Israel. And we don't have time to look there, but I just want to mention again, if you go look at the premise of his intercession, the premise of his prayer, it's based on the Word of God. It's based on things that God had shown to Jeremiah the prophet. It's amazing. But he was praying the word and the will of God for his people. There's a beautiful prayer there in Daniel chapter 9. But we need to go on. And with this also, I would say, pray for the persecuted church. I just want to give one. I have a few accounts here I wanted to just mention of answered prayer to encourage our hearts this morning. This is one from Francis Ridley Havergal, who wrote that hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. And she tells here about how this hymn came to be written. Perhaps you will be interested to know the origin of the consecration hymn, Take My Life. I went for a little visit of 5 days. There were 10 persons in the house, that's where she stayed, some unconverted and long prayed for, some converted but not rejoicing Christians. He gave me the prayer, Lord, give me all in this house. And he just did. Before I left the house, everyone had gotten a blessing. The last night of my visit, I was too happy to sleep, and I passed most of the night in praise, in renewal of my consecration, and these little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart one after the other till they all finished with, Ever only all for thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's where that hymn was birthed out of that weekend and that time or that week or that time of prayer there, those 5 days, as God gave her a burden for these five or these 10 people in that she was staying with, and she prayed for them and God answered her prayer. She was going to the friend and asking for something for these friends. Secondly, we want to consider this morning the call in the Word of God to pray for the servants of God. And you do this. You've prayed for those teaching and preaching and those administrating here this week. God bless you. You do this. I just want to encourage you. Pray for the servants of God. those who minister the Word of God. We'll look at one reference here, Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Let's turn there. Romans 15. Verse 30. Paul's writing here to the church at Rome. And he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." I'll wait till a few of you turning pages yet. Romans 15, verse 30. Okay. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with," that's one word in the Greek, "that you would strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, and that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." But there you have that picture in verse 30. He's asking for the saints at Rome. He's asking for the church at Rome to pray together with him. And that's one word, strive together with, is one word in the Greek. And the root word for that is agonize. Join me in agonizing in prayer. Join me in laboring together in prayer. And so he's calling them to join in prayer. I'm not going to share a lot more here. I just want to share a few accounts about praying for the ministers of God, praying for the servants of God as they minister. James O. Fraser, he went to the Lisu people. I believe it was in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He went to the Lisu people, a little tribe kind of in the corner of China, close to Nepal, up in the mountains. And some of you ladies may have read of Isabel Kuhn's books. She writes about J.O. Fraser in some. And they came, her and her husband came to labor in the field there after with J.O. Fraser. And but he was way back in the mountains preaching and taking the gospel to the Lisu people there in the mountains. And he was having very little success. I forget how long he had been there laboring, preaching the word and ministering to these people, but it had been for some time with very little success. And this was a burden on his heart. So he wrote home and he asked them to pray. "Would you all join me in prayer at home, the sending church, the church at home?" And so they formed in little bands, the community where he was from, the church where he was from, they formed together in little bands, and they specifically began to pray for the work and for God to reach the Lisu people. And if you read this story, it's Beyond the Ranges by J.O. Fraser. If you read this story, you'll find that it wasn't that long after that God began to move mightily upon the hearts of these Lisu people. This is a beautiful power. They were way home in England. The church was way over there in England. And that's the amazing part about praying this way. We can pray. We can touch the world through prayer. If we want to enter into this, maybe we'll never go to China or India or wherever, or Africa. But we can touch the world through prayer. And that's what happened there. Another account here is in Jonathan Goforth's life and ministry in China and Manchuria. Early in 1909, right after wonderful meetings in the Peking area, Jonathan left for Britain, where the China Inland Mission had arranged general meetings in London. He was taken to see an invalid Christian woman who was known to be a great intercessor. She told him, she told how when he began meetings in she had heard about it and had since been interceding for him. And as he was there visiting her, this invalid Christian woman, she handed him her prayer notebook and told him of three special occasions when God had enabled her to prevail mightily in intercession for him. And as Jonathan began to look at the dates in this prayer book, in this prayer notebook, he was deeply moved to discover that these were the three times that God had worked in tremendous might and power through his ministry. and pouring out his spirit. And here's the woman in England, and she's an invalid, and she's praying for his work in Manchuria. And he's over there laboring and ministering, and he's over there working, and he's preaching the gospel. And he's all of a sudden he begins to experience blessings because this woman was praying. We can touch the world through prayer. So we pray for the church, for the saints of God. We pray for the ministry and the ministers of God. The Bible teaches us to do that. We could look at more of those references. But thirdly, we want to look at praying for the lost. Interceding for the sinners, interceding for the lost. Remember the story. Remember the parable of Jesus. You are that friend who's going to the friend to get bread for this friend, interceding for the lost. In Ezekiel chapter 22, you don't need to turn there. I want to read this to you. It says, speaking of the condition again of the nation of Israel, a very sad condition. It begins earlier in verse 26. Some too, it talks about the condition of the priests. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things and have put no difference between the holy and the profane. That's the things that are holy and the things that are secular, things that are common. It goes down and says, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap, should be that friend between me and between the people. I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and that would stand in the gap, that I should not destroy him. But I found none. It was empty. The fire had gone out. There was no smoke. There was no steam in the boiler. I found none. Notice the next verse. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. My judgment fell. My wrath, my indignation is poured out upon them because I couldn't find one man. There wasn't a Moses. I've poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. Judgment fell because there was not one man to stand in the gap and to pray. One man could have made a big difference. One woman could have made a big difference. But one man could have made a big difference. It made a big difference for Lot, didn't it? One man made a big difference for Lot. It tells us that when judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, it tells us, and God remembered Abraham. It doesn't say anything about, it doesn't say that he remembered Lot. It does in the New Testament. Praise God, we have that. But it doesn't say there in Genesis that God remembered Lot. It says God remembered Abraham. A man stood in the gap. A man went to this friend for this friend. A man stood in the gap. And it says, God remembered Abraham and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. He remembered Abraham and he sent Lot away. One man made a difference. One man could make a big difference. But here in Israel at that time, it was time, it was getting close, the time of God's judgment. It came time for his judgment to fall. And the big cannon was sitting there. It was, nobody was using it. There was not a man. Okay, so here we want to talk about, we need to pray for our, let's pray. This is a reminder, you do this. Let's pray for our friends. I mean, let's pray for our family and our friends, first of all. Our lost family, lost relatives and friends.
Jesus.
Let's pray about that. You know, there's another account for us in Luke chapter 16 where a man became concerned about his five brothers, wasn't it? Yeah, he still had five brothers. And this man became concerned about his five brothers, and he prayed for his brethren. But it was from hell. It was too late. He prayed at the wrong place, at the wrong time, to the wrong person. It was too late. But today, now we have life. They have life. Let's pray for them. Let's intercede for them. Let's prevail in prayer for them. Let's fast and pray for them. I want to share this account. It blesses me. This is in the life of Hudson Taylor. I want to encourage you mothers who are here today. God bless you. God bless you for your prayers. I want to encourage you young ladies, young men, bless you for your prayers. I just want to encourage you this morning with these accounts. This is a story of Hudson Taylor, who went on to live a very effective and fruitful life of ministry in China. It's a beautiful story. Many of you have read it. But I want to just read here. "And now let me tell you how God answered the prayers of my mother and my beloved sister for my conversion. On a day I can never forget, my dear mother being absent from home, I had a holiday and in the afternoon looked through my father's library to find some book with which to while away the unoccupied hours. Nothing attracting me, I turned over a basket of pamphlets and selected from amongst them a gospel tract that looked interesting, saying to myself, there will be a story at the commencement and a sermon or moral at the close. I will take the former, I'll take the story, and leave the latter for those who like it. I sat down to read the book in an utterly unconcerned state of mind, believing indeed at the time that if there were any salvation, it was not for me, and with a distinct intention to put away the tract as soon as it should seem prosy. I may say that it was not uncommon in those days to call conversion becoming serious. Praise God. And judging by the faces of some of its professors, it appeared to be a very serious matter indeed. Would it not be well if the people of God had always telltale faces, the image of Jesus, evincing the blessing and gladness of salvation so clearly that unconverted people might have to call conversion becoming joyful instead of becoming serious? Little did I know at the time what was going on in the heart of my dear mother, who was 70 or 80 miles away. She rose from the dinner table that afternoon with an intense yearning for the conversion of her boy. And feeling that absent from home and having more leisure than she could otherwise secure, a special opportunity was afforded for her of pleading with God on his behalf. She went to her room and turned the key, resolved not to leave the spot until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour, that dear mother pleaded until at length she could pray no longer, but was constrained to praise God for that which his Spirit taught her had already been accomplished, the conversion of her dear son. She prayed through. She had an answer. I, in the meantime, had been led in the way I have mentioned to take up this little tract, and while reading it, was struck with the phrase, the finished work of Christ. Why does the author use this expression, I question? Why not say the atoning or propitiatory work of Christ? Immediately the words, it is finished, suggested themselves to my mind. What was finished? And at once I replied, a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin. The debt was paid for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then came the further thought, if the whole work was finished, the whole debt paid, what is there left for me to do? And with this dawned the joyful conviction, as light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall on one's knees in accepting his Savior and his salvation, praise him forevermore. Thus, while my dear mother was praising God on her knees in her chamber, 70 or 80 miles away, I was praising him in the old warehouse to which I had gone alone to read at my leisure this little book. Several days elapsed ere I ventured to make my beloved sister the confidant
of my joy. And then only after she had promised not to tell anyone of my secret. So he didn't tell his mother. When mother returned a fortnight later, I was the first to greet her at the door and to tell her I had such glad news to give. I can almost feel that dear mother's arms round my neck as she pressed me to her heart and said, I know, my boy. I have been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad tidings of what you have to tell me. Why, I ask in surprise, has Amelia broken her promise? She has said she wouldn't tell. My dear mother assured me that it was not from any human source. She had learned the tidings and went on to tell the incident mentioned above. Praise God. And then later he picked up the pocketbook of his sister and he saw how she had begun to pray like a month before that. So his mother and his sister began to pray and Hudson Taylor became converted. Pray for your relative. Pray for your family and relatives. We need to close up here, wrap towards closing up. I want to encourage you in that. Pray for those close to you. Pray for your friends, your family. Begin to pray specific prayers. You do, you are. I just want to encourage you in that. I think I want to share this story here yet, and then we need to close. Mr. D.L. Moody relates to the instance of a poor little cripple whose prayers were answered to the conversion of 56 people. I once knew a little cripple who lay upon her deathbed. She had given herself to God and was distressed only because she could not labor for him actively among the lost. Her clergyman visited her and, hearing her complaint, told her from her sickbed she could pray. She could pray for those she wished to see to turn to God. He told her to write the names down and then pray earnestly. He went away and thought of the subject no more. Soon a feeling of religious interest sprang up in the village, and the churches were crowded nightly. The little cripple heard of the progress of the revival and inquired anxiously for the names of those that had been saved. A few weeks later, she died. And among a roll of papers that was found under her little pillow was one bearing the names of 56 persons, every one of whom which the revival had converted. By each name was a little cross by which the poor crippled saint had checked off the names of the converts as they were reported to her. As their conversion was reported to her. The power of prayer. There's so many stories. Mr. Mueller believed that there were, I'll say this carefully, but that there were more than 30,000 people converted. How does it say it? Mr. Mueller believed that more than 30,000 souls came to know Christ in answer to prayer. And that didn't include the orphans. What a challenge. I want to leave this. I'm sorry, I said one more story. I have one more. I want to read just this one excerpt from David Brainerd's journal, okay? David Brainerd's journal, Praying for the Lost. Monday, April the 19th, I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for His grace, especially to prepare me for the work of the ministry, to give me divine aid and direction in my preparations for that great work, and in His own time to send me into His harvest. Accordingly, in the morning, I endeavored to plead for the divine presence for the day, and not without some life. In the forenoon, I felt the power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the Word, and withal a most sweet resignation, and even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering hardships, distresses, and even death itself in the promotion of the gospel. God enabled me to so agonize in prayer that I was quite wet with perspiration, though I was in the shade and it was a cool day. My soul was drawn out very much for the world, for the multitudes of souls. I think I had more enlargement for sinners than for the children of God, though I felt as if I could spend my life in cries for both. Praise God. That was just one excerpt from his journal. Anyway, these are things to challenge our hearts this morning. And we don't, like I said, we don't get there in 1 week. But let's begin. If you're not praying for lost people every day, I want to encourage you to grow in your prayer life. in your walk with God. And as you begin to do that, begin to pray for at least 5 lost people every day. 5 lost people you know, and begin to pray for them. Just want to thank you again for your encouragement and prayers here this week. We want to bless you. I want to have a prayer. Can we just pray together? Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, we bless and magnify your great name as we bow before you here this morning. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we thank you that your word is just as powerful as it ever was. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is just as real and just as live and just as available as he ever was. And we just pray now, Father, for these precious young people and for all of us together. We pray that you would take our lives, O God, and that you would continue to draw us close to your heart. And you would give us a burden, Lord, a burden to pray. And you would make us a people of prayer. And you would use our lives to the glory and praise of God. We just thank you, Lord, for each one who's here. We pray that your name could be magnified. We pray that your will could be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.